My wife and I, we watched on Friday, we watched a movie called Harriet. I don't know if you've seen this movie. It came out in 2019. I'd highly recommend it, actually. Probably not for the little kids, but because it's about an intense topic. It's a movie about the life of a woman named Harriet Tubman. And Harriet Tubman, if you don't know about her or her life, she was one of the conductors on what was called the Underground Railroad, getting slaves from the South before the Civil War to the North to freedom. And the movie tracks along and follows her. She herself escaped from slavery in Maryland, made it 100 miles all by herself to Pennsylvania with the help of a few people. I mean, it's just like a really suspenseful, awesome, you know, incredible tale. And she made it to Philadelphia, where she resided for about a year. And she got a job and she was working. But the whole time her heart was back in Maryland, because in Maryland was her husband and her family. And so she just had this desire to see them free as well. So against better judgment, better counsel, people who said, "Hey, Harriet, you should definitely not go back to Maryland. That's not a good plan. If they catch you, they'll re-enslave you, they'll beat you, they may kill you. You should not go back." Against that probably, humanly speaking, wise counsel, she went back. And she went back again. And she went back probably 17 times, risking her life to bring slaves from freedom, or from slavery to freedom. What was really interesting to me was there was these intense moments. She would arrive at like a plantation or the edge of a wood, and there was people that she wanted to free. And she would come to them with some sort of request. Basically, she would stand in front of them and say, "Hey, what do you want? You need to make a decision. We have to leave like in 2 minutes. Either you are going to remain here in slavery, and you know what that's like, or you are going to come with me." Now, you have to know that going with her was not an easy proposition. It was dangerous in and of itself, because the owners, they would track you down on horses. They would hunt you with dogs and hunters, and they would come after you, because a slave was an economically useful and expensive. Cost a lot of money to buy slaves. So they weren't just going to let the slaves go. So the choice she would put in front of them was, "Hey, you could stay here, you know what that's like, or you can come with me. In coming with me, you are risking an awful lot. You're risking beating, possibly death, possibly being killed along the way. You're risking an awful lot, but there is the potential of freedom." But she would stand in front of these people, and they would have like moments to decide. Were they going to accept what Harriet Tubman was telling them and accept this new like venture? Were they going to like say, "Nah, this is safe. I know what this is like, and I think I'm just going to stay here. Thank you very much." And I think that's interesting, because as people, we have a similar opportunity. We don't necessarily see it that way. But Jesus stands in front of us, each and every one of us, on a daily basis. And we don't sense the gravity that if I don't go with him, man, I'm going to live the rest of my life in slavery. We don't sense the gravity that if I go with him, maybe it's going to risk my life and a master's going to beat me. But I would say there's no less gravity in the decision that he puts before us on a daily basis. And it's as if he comes and he says, "Hey, you need to choose. What are you going to do? Are you going to come with me, or are you going to keep doing what you want to do? Are you going to accept that I have some sway over your life, or are you going to say, 'Nah, I want to be the boss'?" And so this morning we're going to come to the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 19, verse 45, we're going to start. And we're going to see Jesus make some amazing claims about who he is. And it's as if he's offering, hey, this is who I am. What are you going to do?" We're going to see the people's response. this morning, and we're going to look at the text through the eyes of the LUMO Project. There's this cool tool, the LUMO Project. They call it the Gospel for the video age. And they put these videos together, and they've translated them to all over the world into lots of different languages. They've given us permission to use them, and they just like take us into the text in a way that I think is really helpful to help us like get into the story. You know, I love The Chosen. I don't know if you've seen The Chosen. I love that thing. But The Chosen, it doesn't follow verse by verse through the text of Scripture. But the LUMO Project follows verse by verse through the text of Scripture. So we're going to be Luke 19, verses 45 and following. If we could, guys, let's roll that video.
When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, they said. Who gave you this authority? He replied, I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say, from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say, of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people.
So this morning we're going to see Jesus' claim. He's making an audacious, tremendous claim. It goes back to when he stood up in his home synagogue in Nazareth and he made a claim there. He read from Isaiah 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the captives, freedom to those who are prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He said that at the very beginning of his ministry. And now here he's making a similar audacious claim on similar kind of grounds. We're going to look at his claim. We're going to look at what do we do with that? What's our response? What do we see the response in the text? And then I just want to ask a question as we go. I think the question that the text is begging to us. So verse 45, what we see there, here's the audacious claim from Jesus. Jesus, in these series of stories, these three different stories, he's claiming unparalleled authority. He's making a claim of authority, and it's beyond anything we really understand. We don't necessarily, we're Americans, we don't necessarily like authority. We have like a government with separated powers. You know, all of these things, we kind of chafe at authority. But Jesus is making a claim of unparalleled authority. What I mean by that is it's beyond anything that we've ever experienced in this country, for sure. It goes to every part of us. His claim of authority is more intense than anything that we have experienced, even in the last couple years. More than like mask mandates or vaccine mandates or what we might say is government overreach. More than all of those things that we might be very concerned about. Jesus makes an unparalleled claim to authority. I mean, this is, you look at verse 45. Verse 45 says this: "He entered the temple," and you have to know the temple was a place where God was said to live and exist. And it was ruled over by the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees. This was the place that they kind of owned. He goes into that place. This is the very beginning of Passion Week. Within a week, he would be dead and resurrected from the grave. And in this moment, he's kind of lighting the fuse on something that's going to blow up Thursday night into Friday and lead to his death. He's provoking those who think that they are authorities. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold. Those people, those who they were in charge and they were rich. Because they siphoned off and they extorted money from the people by making the sacrifices, the animals for the sacrifices and other things, cost a lot of money. If you go to Jerusalem, you could go and you could tour houses that are like, you know, we have some big houses here in Fairmont, but houses that are like 7, 8, 9, 10,000 square foot homes in Jerusalem, the ruins of them. These enormous houses that were supported by income from the temple and the business that was going on there, carried out by the chief priests and the religious leaders. So they had a financial interest in their authority over the temple. He enters there and he begins to cut into their bottom line. He drives out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." I mean, this is a fantastic claim to authority. He's saying he's coming in and he's coming into the place that they rule. And he's saying, no. This is not about you. This is about something else. It is about God. And he's making a claim that he is representing God. I mean, you saw him and he's going crazy, right? Like, this is not really a very sanitary picture of the Lord. You even watch the video. We don't know exactly what it looks like, but he's visibly upset. He knows the purpose of the temple was for people to meet with God, and it's been turned into something else, something that would get money from them. It's turned into this financial business. And it just sickens him. And he goes in and he starts tearing the place up. You don't go into a place and start tearing it up unless you think you own it. Right? If one of you came in here this morning and started flipping tables and chairs, we would stop you. Or if you went into your place of work and you started like flipping computers and throwing stuff around, your boss, they would have something to say. Listen, you don't own this stuff. You're out. Right? To go in and do what Jesus did is a claim that I have the right to be here. I have the right to do this. This is I own this. He quotes scripture to them. This is from Isaiah 56:7. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. I mean, he's speaking with the voice of God there. In verse 47, it says he was teaching daily in the temple. So this is where the chief priests, the Pharisees, they would teach. People would come to hear them. And here's this guy. He flipped over everything. He thinks he owns the place. Now he's setting up shop and teaching. I mean, the whole thing is one calculated thing for the Lord to like put his stamp. This is mine. I own this place. I have a right to do what I seek here. In the next chapter, we see this, verse 20. One day he was teaching in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes with the elders, they came up. Okay, these are the great men of his society. These are the most powerful men. The people who could probably hold your life in their hands. They come up to him. And if this was me, this was you, if we were face to face with people who could crush us if they so desired, how would we respond? When they said, tell us, by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? You know how we would respond? We would say, well, we would try to answer the question. We might try to like explain away why we had done this. That's not what Jesus does. Look what he does here. He says, you do not have the authority to ask me questions. This is what he's saying in verse 3. He answered them, guys, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Now he's putting them in a bad spot because the people loved John and they didn't want to hear anything bad. But the religious leaders, they didn't like John. So if they said what they actually thought, then they would get in trouble with the people. But if they said what the people wanted, then Jesus could just come and say, well, why didn't you believe him? So he puts it to him. He says, no, I'm not answering your questions. You're answering my question. And in verse 7, they say, we don't know where it came from, right? They take the diplomatic approach. Verse 8, Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He said, then I'm not going to tell you. I mean, between the cleansing of the temple and this back and forth, we see something that Jesus is establishing himself as someone really important in the life of the temple. One who has the right to decide what happens there. Basically claiming divine right or at least some kind of delegated divine right. And look what he does in verse 9. He tells a parable. He began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard. And a parable is just a story with a point, with an underlying message. So the characters in this story are important. The man, we're going to see the man is God. That's who the man in this is. The vineyard is the nation of Israel, the people in the land. God had planted there. The tenants, he let it out to tenants, people who would care for it, who would cultivate it. The tenants are the religious leaders. So he lent it out to tenants, went into another country for a long time. Verse 10, when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants. Who are these servants? He's telling a parable that goes back into history, and this parable is looking at the history of Israel, and these servants are the prophets who came to the nation of Israel with a message from God. Because God was wanting reasonable fruit from the vineyard that he had planted. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11, and they sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. If you read the Old Testament, this is how they treated the prophets that God sent. They wouldn't listen to him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They said, hey, who are you to say to us? Verse 12, and he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, the owner of the vineyard, remember, is God, said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Verse 14, but when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir, let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out, verse 15, and killed him. And then the question is, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? What will God do to the tenants, those who are supposed to care for, cultivate his vineyard? What is God going to do is the question he leaves them with. See, Jesus is telling this parable against them. If you go to verse 19, that becomes clear. It says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. He was indicting them with this parable. He was judging them with this parable. He was saying, I have the right to stand above you and judge what you are doing in this moment. Throughout this whole thing, he's claiming unparalleled authority. And friends, today is no different. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus stands before you and he claims unparalleled authority, access, rights over each and every one of our lives, over my life and over your life, because he's our creator, because he's the one who died for us. He stands in front of us, and every day we have the choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, yeah, I accept that, Jesus? Or are we going to say, no, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do what I want. I know you're calling me to do this, but I want to go over here. I know you're calling me to behave this way, but I think this would feel better in the moment. See, Jesus is making this claim in his time, but it resounds down to us through through history. He's making this claim for you and for me of unparalleled authority. He had the right to rule in the temple, and he has the right to rule in my life and in your life. We see something interesting here that how we choose to respond determines the outcome. Our response determines our destiny. Our response to Jesus' claim of authority determines our destiny. Just as those slaves, when Harriet Tubman would come to them and say, hey, if you come with me now, you might get to freedom. If you stay here, you'll be enslaved. And they had to make a decision, sometimes very quick. And our response to what Jesus says, it determines our destiny. That's what we see in the text. We see the religious leaders. They didn't want anything to do. The whole thing was about authority. They asked him. They rejected him. They said, who gave you this authority? Tell us. Back in the previous, they didn't just ask him about his authority, but they also they wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. Verse 47, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. This is the natural reaction of those who want to be in charge. It's when someone else comes along and claims authority, we say, nah, I don't think so. And if there's an insistence, we want to get rid of that, right? So they're seeking to destroy him. They had rejected his authority. look at their destiny. He's telling this parable about them. He quotes out of the Old Testament. Verse 17, he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And then he says, verse 18, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." He's saying, if you don't accept that I have the right, then I'm going to be like a heavy cornerstone. And if you fall on me, you'll be broken. If I fall on you, you'll be crushed. He says in a little earlier, the previous verse, verse 16, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." See, if we say to Jesus when he stands in front of us, "Hey, I don't want to do that. I want to go my own way." If we are like the religious leaders, like the tenants in the story, destruction is what is on the table. And if we've never trusted Jesus, this means separation from God for eternity in a place called hell. That's eternal judgment. If you're a follower of Jesus, we can do this. There's a question. Can followers of Jesus look at Jesus when he comes to them and says, "Hey, I want you to do this or that"? Can we say no? Yes. If you're like me, you probably do that maybe every day, in big or in small ways. Say, "Lord, I know that's what I should do. I know that's what you're calling me to do, but I don't really want to do that. I want to do this. This looks like it will be good." Because that's what we think. We think if we accept Jesus' authority in our lives, that he's going to bring evil to us. Think he's going to take something from us. That's why we suspect authority, right? Because they got an angle. We want separated power so nobody can have full power over us. Why? Because we suspect their motives. We suspect that in their power, they will seek to get something from us. But yeah, we can say no. We can say, "Jesus, nah, I don't think so. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to reject your claim on me." And so that's the question. What are we going to do? What are you and I going to do this week? Are we going to accept it or are we going to reject it? It's interesting because in verse 41 of chapter 19, Jesus alludes what was going to happen to these people. It says he drew near, he saw the city, he wept over it. He said, "Would that you would, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." Verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another." Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation, because you rejected your chance. And here's the thing. These people, they rejected Jesus. In 70 AD, the Romans came. That was maybe 30 years after this was said. The Romans came, they surrounded Jerusalem, and they tore it apart. And they leveled it, and they burned the temple. And if some of these religious leaders were young enough, they probably perished in the massacre that was associated with the sacking of Jerusalem in 70. That's what Jesus is talking about here. They didn't understand. They didn't accept him. They rejected him. So the question to us is, what are we going to do? Are we going to accept him and his claims of authority in our life? Or are we going to say, "No, thank you, Jesus. You can be over there on that side of my life. You can be for Sundays, maybe for Wednesdays. But the rest of the week, no, that's for me." Will we accept or reject Jesus' authority? If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, That's the question. He's God come in the flesh. He wants to save you. He died on the cross for your sins. He sent messengers. I mean, the parable of the talents, there's these messengers that come. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's something you heard on the radio. Maybe it's coming to church. Are you going to accept that or are you going to reject it? To accept it just means to cry out to him and say, Jesus, I know, I'm a sinner. And I deserve destruction. I deserve to be crushed because of my sin. To accept it is just to call out to him in faith. Say, please save me. And then to say to him, and I want to follow you. I'm not sure what that all entails or what that looks like or what that's going to require, but that's what I want to do. If you've never done that, man, we exist as a church to introduce people to Jesus. We'd love for you to make that decision. We'd love to help you with that, to answer questions that you have. If you're here this morning, you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, then the question is, what are you going to do with him? You're going to accept him or you're going to reject him? The parable, Jesus is in the parable. He's the beloved son. He says, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. That's him. That's Jesus. He comes. He comes to the gate of the vineyard. That's like the entrance to our lives. That's into the place where we make decisions. He comes into that space and he says, are you going to accept me? Are you going to welcome me in? Are you going to bar the door? Are you going to beat me and send me away? Are you going to kill me and throw me out? What does it mean to reject the authority of Jesus? I mean, the primary way Jesus speaks to us today is through his word. That's why we say, hey, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. Read your Bible. Because it's the place we know God. But the way we reject Jesus' authority is when we come to something in the word, we say, no. Maybe that's good for other people, but that's not okay with me. Or we say, maybe, you know, some other people could do that, but I could never do that. Or maybe we say, well, that sounds kind of hard. Isn't there an easier way? See, when we reject the claims of the scripture on us, we are rejecting the authority of Jesus in our lives. So we need to, I think we need to surrender. We need to surrender to Jesus. And in surrendering, this is what surrendering, it makes us feel helpless. But you have to know. You have to know this. Jesus doesn't want something from you. He doesn't come to you and say, I want to have authority in your life so I can get rich. He doesn't come and say, hey, I want you to do this because it's going to benefit me. Like Harriet Tubman, she came to those slaves and she said, hey, I want you to come with me now. And she did so at great personal risk. And Jesus comes and he stands in front of us. He says, I want you to come with me. And he did so at the greatest possible cost, the cost of his own life. So surrendering to him is not a risk. It's not a risk that he's just going to try to use us. He's just trying to get something from us. We know that because he came and he died in our place. See, Jesus, he makes a claim here of unparalleled authority to the religious leaders of his day, but through them to us. And our response to that claim determines our destiny. So the question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to accept Jesus' authority over every area of our lives? I mean, if you look back into the previous teachings, his teachings, they go to things like how we respond to others. They go to what kind of attitude do we have, how we use the resources that he has given us. They get very intimate, very personal. What are we going to do? Will we accept his authority? or will we reject it? Let's pray. Lord, it would be my prayer that we would, opposite the religious leaders, that we would accept that you are who you say you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to come someday. You're going to rule and you are going to reign. We are going to see you with our eyes. And today you want to reign in each one of our lives. Lord, that's the right place for you to be, is ruling and reigning over my life, over the lives of my brothers and sisters. Lord, may we become people who we readily accept that you deserve that right. That you have true authority. That you are indeed the Lord. Lord, may we follow you this week, and may people see the difference in us because of you. We pray in your name. Amen.